I just wanted to open my message today. I'm talking about don't waste your grace. And just wanted to open a message talking about who knows that when you go on a mission with your Father, it's an adventure. When our Father in heaven takes us on a place to go and do something, there's clues along the way, there's mystery, there's action, there's running races. It's fun, isn't it? How much do my kids, like, you know, I'm boasting here about how cute they are and how awesome they are and how good a dad I am. You know, I've just been on it. I've just been real, you know. But how much do we love it in relationship going on a mission together? And I want to suggest to you that the Christian life is just like an adventure with dad. We have this place called Narnia Land down the end of the road. And I've painted it as a big place of mystery. A place where we look for clues, to be honest, I don't think the kids are gone. It's just a place, a little council reserve that the council's recently, they dug up all this bush, they put down some netting, they planted some trees, and what they did is they spray painted rocks at the entrance pink. So they've got pink rocks there. So we were just walking along one day and I saw the pink rocks and I went, wow, look, it's some magical, supernatural, mysterious rocks. And they were like, oh, wow, Dad. So let's go down and have a look. And we walked down and I said, this is like Narnia, isn't it? This is like a whole new world, a whole new kingdom for us. And the kids are like, yeah, Dad, this is awesome. You know how kids love that stuff? And I'm telling, and I go down there, and we love this, don't we, Liz? We make up stories and we throw rocks in the creek and we take our shoes off and we play around in the water. And they think it's heaven on earth because they're with their dad and they're on an adventure. Christianity isn't just a bunch of rules and religion and laws and you must do this, you must do that. It is an adventure with a Father in heaven who wants to send us on a mission. Now, I've called the message today, Don't Waste Your Grace. And I do have to say, ever since I named my beautiful, gorgeous daughter Grace, whenever Grace comes up anywhere, somehow my twisted sense of humour appropriates it to my daughter, you know. Like I always think of, you know, there's a song that we play on Vision Radio that says, if you want to know what Grace looks like, you know, well, I know what she looks like. She's a little redhead. She's gorgeous, you know. And, you know, whenever I hear the song, you know, your grace is enough, I think, yeah, I've got, you know, she's enough, you know. And I always think, but I thought about it in the context of this sermon, don't waste your grace. I could waste my time that I could have with my daughter, couldn't I? I could get home at the end of the day when I'm exhausted, I'm busy, I'm not feeling well, I'm tired, and then she could come up to me like almost every day. The kids say, Dad, can we go for a walk to Narnia Land? Can we go on a trip down to the end of the creek and have a look, Dad? Let's go on an adventure. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I get in the flesh, get a bit grumpy, and like, look, not today, kids. I've got too much on. I've got a sermon to prepare, or I've got a meeting to go to, or we've got to do this, or this, or people are coming over, or this and that. Sorry, not today. And how do you think the kids feel when their daddy doesn't take them on their adventure? They miss out. You know, they feel like they're missing out. And me as a father, you know, I've been raised on Focus on the Family and James Dobson and all that good stuff, and I want to make the most of every opportunity I have with my kids. I don't want them to grow up and be teenagers and go, oh, Dad never spent time with me. So I do my best to have quality time. I mightn't be able to offer them quantity time all the time, but at least if it's a half hour trip, you know what? It fills up their tank so much. It gives them so much joy and gives them such a thrill when they're off with their dad on an adventure. Sometimes Carol comes. She'll come, you know, when she gets the chance, or she'll take them herself sometimes, but they love it when Dad does it because Dad's crazy on a mission. Dad comes up with all these crazy ideas and we have running races. And you notice I talked about the running race. He thinks he's faster than me. Don't you love that? Don't you love it that he thinks he is so fast? He thinks he's Usain Bolt, you know, the fastest man on the planet. And I'm going, oh, Joshy, I can't keep up. And I say, oh, Josh, geez, you're getting so fast. I can't believe it, you know. He's got no idea. He thinks I'm telling him the truth. But isn't that a little bit like what God's like with us too? Sometimes we're like, hey, God, look, I'm preaching at this church, or God, I'm doing this thing for you, or I'm going on this mission. And God's like, that's great. Oh, I wish I could do something like that. I wish I was as good as you, Matt. Oh, good on you. You know, because really, he's God, isn't he? Really, God. What's the point of boasting to God? You know, he is God. But isn't it true that our God is absolutely amazing and he wants to encourage us? He wants us to win the races. He wants us to go and find the magical things in Narnia Land. He wants to send us on a mission. He doesn't want us to sit home and waste our time on earth. He wants, and you know, this is part of the heart behind the message today. We've heard so many great messages on grace and the grace of God, the saving grace of God and the empowering grace of God. And we want to make sure that the grace that has been given to us, that we are using the power of God, the grace that that enables us to go and do the mission that he's called us to do. Amen? Who believes God's called us to do a mission? He's given us a purpose on this earth. Well, the good news is that he has graced us for this purpose. Even when we don't feel like we're going to make it to the end of the mission. This week, my Grace had a meltdown halfway to Narnia Land. Daddy, I've got a sore foot. I can't go on anymore. I've had enough. Can you carry me, Daddy? And I'm like, oh, I'm already tired. Okay, you know, so I've put it on my shoulders and, oh, okay, you know. But isn't it true that sometimes when we're exhausted and we just can't make it to Narnia Land, he picks us up. He carries us on his shoulders because his grace is enough. The power he gives to us is enough to help us get to where he's called us to do. God doesn't when God appoints, God anoints. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. When you've been called, he equips you, he anoints you, he puts you on his shoulders and he carries you to go there. This week my son had to go and get a Botox injection in his leg. He goes in, he's got cerebral palsy and he gets these Botox injections to help him stretch his leg so he can run faster and stronger. And you know, praise God for medicine that it's come this far that can help him like that. We're praying for his complete healing and we're believing for it. But a little bit on the way doesn't bother me getting that done on the way. Anyway, I had a bellyache. I was exhausted. I had a headache. And here I am in the hospital. And he wasn't allowed to eat from 7 a.m. until 2 p.m. He had to fast, waiting for he goes under a general anesthetic and then they give him the needle. And I had 3 hours with him from 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock where he was hungry, starving. And the only way I could comfort him was to cuddle him and read stories to him and play Ben 10 with him on his iPad and encourage him. And you know, I started singing to him, "Your grace is enough, your grace is enough." Because he knows that when his father sings over him, everything's going to be okay. And I was singing it to myself, a little bit like those Papua New Guineans that I was talking about before. You got to sing it to yourself. Your grace is enough. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this whinging kid for another 3 hours before he has his operation. But God, your grace is enough. Sometimes you just got to stop and say, thank you, God, that your grace is enough. Even though you feel like you're not going to make it, he carries you on his shoulders. Amen? So today, I want to talk a little bit about don't waste your grace. I love the message of Amazing Grace, and didn't Joe do a great job this morning with that song, Grace Like Rain? Beautiful stuff. Let's give a hand for the worship team. Awesome stuff, guys. Thank you so much. I love the message of Amazing Grace, that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more and nothing we can do to make God love us less. God just loves us. Grace is the message that Jesus brought, and it's absolutely freeing to anyone trying to get to God's approval by religion. My wife and I have been having lots of chats about grace, not just about our daughter Grace, but on how to respond to the message of grace. One of our concerns as pastors is that we sometimes see people who hear the message of grace and then think, good, I don't have to serve God. I can just sit here and wait for the rapture to happen. And they can abuse the grace of God that they've been offered and live a selfish life. We have been saved to serve. We are saved with a purpose. We all have a calling and a mission from God, and God's grace saves us, but God's grace also empowers us to be who we're made to be. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 tells this. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. How many of you believe God has many good works in store for all of us? God's grace can make us abound in those good works that he's called us to. I have a friend that does itinerant ministry. He's traveled around Australia a couple of years ago, and he said that he just arrived at a whole bunch of churches after another preacher had come from the States, and I won't mention his name because I never like to publicly bag out preachers, but this preacher had been preaching and what you'd call an extreme grace message. He'd been talking about how once you've got the grace of God, you don't need to do anything. You can just sit back and just rest and don't have to do anything for God, you know. And there's a way to teach that, and there's an extreme way to teach that. And this guy was teaching it in an extreme way. And he said in all these churches that he traveled to, people were dropping out of ministry. People were stopping serving in youth group. They were stopping running the home groups. They were stopping doing mission trips. They were stopping doing all the things they were called to do because they thought, well, I've got the grace of God. I don't need to do anything else. Now I can just sit and rest on my laurels and just wait for Jesus to come back. And my friend who's a pastor who loves the church of God said he felt a righteous indignation. He said he felt a burning desire in his heart that he needed to say, hey, it's great that you're saved by the grace of God, but you're not just saved to sit on your pew. You're saved to serve. You're saved to get out. And, you know, we've got a mission before Jesus returns to preach the gospel to all the nations. We can't just abuse the grace of God and sit around and do nothing. You know, I loved it when Pastor John Ladder shared at our church about, you know, grace, and he talked about resting in Jesus. And you've heard me share this before. This story has really freed me up as a pastor. He talked about how when he goes on holiday to Vanuatu and he works, he's been working flat out. He goes on his holiday and then he has a day or two of just doing nothing, just resting. But then he doesn't just sit around and do nothing for his holiday. He goes on and he goes jet skiing, or he goes fishing, or he goes and shopping, and he goes and does all sorts of tourist activities, but he does them out of rest. He does them under grace. He does them in a place where he is resting, not out of busyness or out of stress or out of law or out of religion or I've got to do this because I've got to make all these people happy and I've got to look good or I've got to please God. I've got to climb this ladder to get closer to God. None of those motives. You do it because you want to go out and enjoy your holiday, but you do it out of rest. When I heard that story, that freed me up as a pastor. I thought, yeah, I want to make sure I'm not just being a pastor because I'm trying to get brownie points with God, or I'm trying to look good in front of my mates, or I'm trying to, you know, have a reputation before men or something. I don't want to do those things for any bad motives. I just want to do it because I love God and I just want to be obedient to his call. So my question to you today is, what is the call that God has placed on your life? What is your mission? What are the gifts and the talents that God has graced you with? He's graced you with them not so you can sit and hide them under a bushel and keep them to yourself and bury them in the ground. He's graced you with gifts so that you can serve him out of rest. You can serve him under grace. Imagine if you dropped a pen on a white rug and the ink stained the rug and it made a big mark. Then you find a cleaning agent that gets rid of the stain and you try to clean it out as quickly as you can before your wife gets home. I know my wife would not be happy if she saw that on the carpet. And you think, if I have the solution to get rid of the stain, why don't I just keep dropping the pen on the rug and then keep cleaning it up later? As absurd as it would be for me to continue to purposefully make the stains on the rug and then get the cleaning agent to it, this is how we can live our lives. We can do our own thing in the knowledge that when we're ready, we can ask God in his grace to forgive us. You see my point? We can end up just sinning over and over again and abusing the grace of God. The grace of God hasn't been made available to us so we can just go and ignore it and abuse it and live however we want. The grace of God has washed us whiter than snow so that we can then go and live a godly life. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, really brought a message of grace to the body of Christ and changed a lot of people's thoughts, gave everyone a big paradigm shift in their thinking about grace. He says, we need to remember that grace is not the excuse to do what we want, but the power and freedom to do what we ought. If we're not careful, we can use grace as a license to do what we want and when we want. We need to remember that saving grace saves us from the wrong that we do, but enabling grace will empower us to live right, empower us to live the godly life that he's called us to live. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Who wants to abound in every good work? Well, I want to suggest to you that the grace of God is available to every one of you so that you can achieve your mission. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Let me read that again. His divine power has given us some things we need for life and godliness. Doesn't say that, does it? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Doesn't it just change the way you think about God when you realize he has made everything, all the resources of heaven, all the power of God, the miracles, the healing, the resources, everything you need, God has made them available to you through his grace. The Message version puts it like this: everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invites us to God. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been given to us. You know, I want to live for an audience of one. I don't want to live to make my wife happy or make my kids happy or my friends or my family or my church. I don't want to live to be a people pleaser. I don't want to live under the fear of man where I'm always wondering, what does everyone think about me, you know? I want to live for an audience of one. And what does this verse say? Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been given to us. Whatever you need to please God, to live the life he's given, he wants you to live, he's made it available to you. Got a few quick stories I want to share today from the Word of God that really, I'm going to ask you guys, I'm going to read each one of these out, and I'm going to go around and do a bit of, I'm not going to do Oprah, I don't want to liken myself to Oprah, who else can I say it's like? I'm going to go around and do a bit of Q&A. What do you think is the heart behind this story? So have a think about this first one. At the time, this is Matthew 24, you'll read the story of the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, who believes we're living in the last days? Yeah? There's a song I used to sing at Sunday school years ago. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in the lamp, I pray. Give me unction in my function so I can function. You know the song? Anyway, yeah, it's a great song. We used to actually sing, give me wax for my surfboard, keep me surfing. Give me wax for my surfboard, I pray. You know, God has given us the good oil, hasn't he? He's given us everything we need through the grace of God. This is what this story is about. Have a listen to this. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took out their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So you know the kind of lamp we're talking about. You think of Aladdin's lamp, the genie. You know, the genie comes out at the end. You had to pour oil in and then you'd light the wick and that's how the lamp would burn. This is what happens in verse 6. It says, at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give me some oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later they came, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. And Jesus, you always think of the last line in these parables, the most important line. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Who'd like to share what they think is a message for the church in that parable there? Anyone want to share? Yeah? Yeah? You're nodding your head? What do you think we need to learn from the parable of the 10 virgins?
I believe that oil symbolizes power of Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And why we need Holy Spirit power? We need to obey God. Mm. We follow Jesus' life. Without his Spirit, we cannot obey his commandments.
Yeah.
That's righteous life with Holy Spirit.
Mm. Amen. Very good. Very good. Go to the top of the class. You can preach tonight. That was very good. Dean, what do you reckon, mate?
One thing I was thinking about, clearly it says we need to be ready, okay, and I went to pick up some guys from Pindari this morning. None of them actually came, but one guy came out and he said, tell you what, I'll come next week. And I said to him, well, that's good, but you're not sure if next week's going to come, okay? We actually need to have a sense of urgency about us. We need to be ready. And pass that message on. You don't know whether tomorrow will come.
Yeah.
Get it done now.
Yep. And I think of it in the context of this message today, don't waste your grace. God's got a mission for us to go and do stuff. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't just be sitting around waiting for the next thing. We should be out there doing what God's called us to do. That's good. Anyone else want to share on this? Yes?
I guess to me, it just speaks about the necessity of continually developing that relationship with Jesus. And it's easy to say, well, I think I've done pretty good now and I'm sort of got a fairly good level here, and then you sort of sit down and have a bit of a rest, but you don't know whether tomorrow or today or whenever it is. And so it's just, we don't know how much oil is enough. And so the only way to make sure we have enough is just to keep on developing and getting more oil in our lamps.
That's good. Very good.
The word no is the same word that's used for a wife and a husband consummating their marriage. It's the intimate consummation of marriage. And obviously the Lord is not meaning that, but he's meaning that we need to know him. We need to know him intimately. And the only way we can get that intimate knowledge is by spending time with him, the same way as we get to know anyone else. I, for example, or Pastor Matt, or anyone can pray for you every day until eternity comes. But it will never bring you into a knowledge of the Lord. The only way we get to know the Lord is to spend time with him. And when we're with him, we speak, which is prayer, just talking about anything. He's our best friend. And it's reading his word, because we have to speak and we have to listen to get to know people.
We need to fill ourselves up with the good oil, don't we? That's what the whole parable's about. Actually, before we get on to the next parable, I had a couple of stories this week that really stirred me up. This week, Pastor Brad and Carol and I had a leaders retreat with Pastor John Lewis. He invites a whole bunch of pastors into his house every few months and just coaches us and mentors us. And, you know, Pastor John was the pastor of Northside Church, which is now Nexus, for 31 years. Started Northside Christian College, on the Australian executive for the AOG Church. Great man of God. But he shared a story when he was a youth pastor when he was 20 years old at a church in Melbourne, one of the founding churches in Australia in the Pentecostal movement. He said that his pastor was a very hard man, a very mean, tough leader. And this was back in the early 1900s. Oh, he's not that old. Anyway, it was a long time ago anyway. But he said that he organized a prayer meeting on Friday nights, and all these people started coming to the prayer meeting, and the pastor came one week and he got mad that John was attracting more people than his prayer meeting. So he told John to close down the prayer meeting. Can you believe this? This was a long time ago. This is old school, you know. And then he started a coffee outreach in the city, and all these people started coming to the coffee outreach. And that next Sunday morning, the pastor got up and he said, our young people are involved in hedonism. They're involved in getting out and they're doing all the wrong things. We're going to close that outreach down, because he was just basically going through a really bad phase, this pastor. Anyway, and Pastor John said he stood up to him at the end of the service and he said, I want to see you in your office after this service. Because John Lewis was a plumber at the time, and he said he was pretty muscly and tough, and he was absolutely ropeable. And he went in, and John said that he absolutely tore shreds off him, off the pastor. He was so mad at the pastor, and how dare you stop my youth ministry? And then for a couple of weeks, he said he just got full of bitterness and anger and was really mad. And then the Lord said to him, you need to go and ask forgiveness for speaking against your pastor. Even though the pastor may have done the wrong thing, you need to go and ask for forgiveness. You need to settle your account. And he went up to him and he asked for forgiveness for him, from the pastor. And the pastor laid hands on him and blessed him and said, I forgive you, I bless you. You will go to the four corners of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people thought that he said that because he wanted to get rid of him and send him to the four corners of the earth. But it turns out since then, Pastor John's now been to 38 nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Incredible man of God. Anyway, the bottom line is John felt urgency to go and settle accounts with his pastor that night. 2 days later, his pastor died in a head-on car crash. If he hadn't taken the opportunity to go and ask for forgiveness at that time, the pastor would have gone to his grave and John wouldn't have been able to settle his account and ask his forgiveness. Time is of the essence. We must not waste another moment. That last verse there says, therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. We're seeing the signs of the times. We're seeing all sorts of stuff happen in Israel. We see stuff happening all across the world. The wars and rumors of wars, the famine, the earthquake, all the things that the Bible prophesies will happen in the end times is happening. Jesus could be back any day now. I'm hoping, I'm praying, even so, come quickly, Lord. I can't wait for his glorious return. But what does it say? What is it? What is his warning? Keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour. Let's make sure we're not wasting our grace. We're not wasting our days, not wasting the talents that God's given us. Let's look at this next parable in verse 14. If you do want to follow along in Matthew 24, verse 14, the parable of the bags of the gold. One of the reasons why I'm a pastor this day is because I read this Bible verse and the Lord spoke to me several years ago. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Don't you love it how Jesus tells great stories? He's a storyteller. He tells parables. That's the way of the kingdom. I love it. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted all his wealth to them. Interesting that it's a financial test at the start of this. You know, often we appropriate this spiritual gifts and talents, and we should, but it's actually a financial entrustment that the man entrusts to his servants. Okay, so the one he gave 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. The man who'd received 2 did the same and got 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought another 5. He said, "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came and said, "Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can't wait to hear those words. "You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." But the man who received 1 bag of gold came. He said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting we have not sown and gathering we have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Doesn't really finish too positively, that little verse there, does it? Who'd like to share a little bit about what that verse speaks to them about? Firstly, I just want to point out, I actually reckon that the third guy got it wrong. The third guy thought that the master was a horrible man, but I actually reckon the master was a good man. I reckon our God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. He entrusts us. It's actually quite a good point for capitalism, this one, isn't it? You know, go out and, you know, use what you've got and make something out of it, you know? But spiritually, how many of us are burying our talents? How many of us are hiding what God's given us? How many of us are abusing our grace and wasting our grace by not using the empowering grace that God's given us? Does anyone want to speak into that? Come on, this is a church group here. It's a family. Just feel free to share.
Just that God calls each of us to do something and we need to be faithful to that. And as we respond into that particular calling, God provides other opportunities. And if we don't respond to that calling, we're dishonouring God and dishonouring that gifting that he has given us.
That's good. Anybody else?
I was joking around with Eden and I actually said, so the moral of this story is you always double down, right? But I think it actually speaks a lot to the, you know, like you were saying, you thought the last servant thought that, he was a horrible and terrible man. And I think a lot of it has to do with knowing the character of God and how hard and nearly impossible it is to actually serve God if you don't know who he is and how good he is. See, for a servant to go out and to take whatever he's entrusted and given to you and then actually go and to see the multiplication means that you need to know that even if it feels like God's not there or the master isn't right there, that he has actually entrusted you and he's actually gone before you and his anointing and everything has gone before you, so that as you serve, you'll see an increase because of his goodness. That we don't need to hide what we have because we're afraid of who he is or that he won't be with us, because I think the fear of, you know, needing to bury something means that it's also not actually trusting who he is and that he is going with us. Yeah. And I think even on the parable of the virgins with the oil in their lamps, that also shows the grace of God, the fact that they all fell asleep. And at the end it says, no, keep watch, stay awake. But they all fell asleep. But still, in his goodness and his grace, they woke up. And five of them were able to go and be with him. And knowing that his grace, even in those times when we miss it, is there.
And running down the back to Anne Homer.
I was just reflecting on Hannah was saying she was going to Africa and then comparing our situation here in Australia. And we really do have been given bags of money in comparison, but we really do need to learn how to use that. And often we think, oh, we just need to wait for perfect circumstances or good health or good opportunities. But we really do need to learn how to use what God has given us and learn this. Those guys who made the money would have had to learn business skills. You know, even if we weren't taught them, we've got to ask God, teach us. And it's the same with our spiritual gifts. We can't wait for a perfect time to use them.
I know when I was considering whether to do the Vision Radio breakfast show as well as Pastor New Hope, I thought, oh, that's going to stretch me, you know. And I felt the Lord remind me of this parable and also thought of the verse, to whom much is given, much is required. We are blessed. We've got so many opportunities in this nation to share the gospel. We should be taking every chance we've got to share the gospel, you know, no matter what door opens. Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, I want to say we need to thank God, thankful attitude. We don't need to complain what we don't have. Thank God what we have and diligently serve him with what we have now.
That's good. You know, part of my story, I've shared it before, but when I was working at the radio station before New Hope, I was running Alpha courses, and a lot of people came to the Lord, and we sent them to New Hope at the time. And I felt like the Lord was opening up doors more and more. And then when I was asked to be the pastor of New Hope, I felt the Lord remind me that I was faithful with the Alpha course that I ran. And then he opened up, you know, and I was praying the prayer of Jabez, Lord, enlarge my territory. And he opened up more territory and he's opening up more and more doors. And I just feel like whatever ministry we've been given, whatever, whether it's our family or it's our workplace or it's that God's called us to write a book or he's called us to write a song or whatever, you know, it's not just inside on a Sunday church ministry either. It's, you know, whatever in the seven mountains God's called you to do, whatever in the area of the arts or entertainment or education or media or whatever area God's called you to, are you faithful with what he's given you? Because to whom much is given, much is required. Don't go and bury your talent, sit on your grace, abuse your grace and waste it. The grace God's given you is a grace that has empowered you to go and be a history maker, to change the world. Let's make sure that we don't waste another moment before the return of the Lord Jesus. And the last story, and I love it how often Jesus will tell stories in groups that all relate to each other and dovetail in. This is the third one. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of one of these, you did not for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Matthew 24, verse 46. It's quite sobering when you hear the context of those three stories. The first one about the 10 virgins, where half of them didn't fill their lamps with oil. They weren't prepared. The second story, where he gave a certain measure to all three, and two of them went and did the right thing, and the one didn't do what he was called to do. And the third one, this is like the altar call part of Jesus' section of stories that he's sharing here. And for me, I'm just putting up my hand saying I'm as guilty as every one of us here. I've known people in prison that I haven't visited. I've seen people that are hungry and homeless and thirsty and I haven't given them food and given them a drink. I've seen lonely people that I haven't visited. There's been people I haven't cared for. When I've had the power and the margin in my life to be able to go and do it, and I've gone, actually, I'm a bit busy today. Oh, yeah, I do this other stuff for God. I'm not going to care about that person. You know, this is the heart of the Father. He would leave 99 sheep and go after the one sheep that was lost and caught in the bushes and struggling. He would leave the 99 to go after the one. Because Jesus loves every single person on this planet. And he's called us, the church, to be his hands and feet. He's called us to be the ones that take the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he can save, heal, and deliver every single person on this planet. It's available. And he's called us to be the ones that go. But how many times do we walk past the person? How many times do we pass up the opportunity? You know, the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be seasoned and full of grace. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And for me, I want to make sure that when I die empty. I want to make sure I ain't got nothing left in the tank that God didn't call me to do that I was disobedient to. I want to make sure every talent I've been given, every bag of gold I've been given, every gift I've been given, every opportunity, I want to make sure I make the most of it. Because I know, you know, I'm only 37. I only been in ministry for a certain amount of time. I know I could look back at all the times I've missed opportunities, all the times that I've not given the cup of water, that I've not visited the person in prison, not done the things that God's called me to do. And you know what? I know that God's grace is enough to forgive me and that God isn't mad at me. God isn't judging me. God isn't counting those sins against me. But it doesn't mean I'm going to abuse that grace, and in the future, I'm going to go, oh, well, God's got enough grace for him. I'm not going to bother about doing all those things he's called me to do. I want to make sure that I'm clothed in the grace of God, in the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the kingdom work he's called me to do at every opportunity that opens up. I believe in these last days, there is a warning for us from the Word of God that says the love of many will grow cold. And the thing is, the things we're called to do is not because Pastor Matt told you you've got to go and do it. Not because you read something in the Word of God and you thought, well, I must be a good robot and good religious person. I must go and do that because God told me to do. You do it out of love. That's the message of grace. The message of grace is that God loves us and he has empowered us to do this stuff out of a love relationship with him. We should be doing it because we just love Jesus. We know that every person that we walk past and we ignore, we're ignoring Jesus. You love Jesus, you care for the poor. You love Jesus, you go and do missions. You love Jesus, you're generous. You love Jesus, you serve. You love Jesus, you use every creative talent and gift that you have available to glorify him. You love Jesus, you go and you live like Jesus. In 1 Chronicles 29:15, it says, "We are here only for a moment. Visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. One day, perhaps even sooner than we expect, we will enter into eternity. How will the value of our days be measured? What will matter is not what you bought, but what you built. What will matter is not what you got, but what you gave. What will matter is not what you learned, but what you taught. It's not about your competence, but it's about your character. It's not about your success, but about your significance." In other words, why did you do what you did? One day when we're standing at an award ceremony in heaven known as the judgment seat of Christ, rewards will be given out. This is not about whether you'll get into heaven, because the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. But rewards will be given, and the test of them, according to Scripture, is motive. In that final day, God will be saying, "Well done." He'll not be saying, "Well done, good and successful servant." He'll be saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's not to say you can't be successful and faithful. After all, it sure beats being a failure and being unfaithful. We want to do what we do for the glory of God and to the best of our ability. But we also want to keep our priorities straight, because eternity always should be in view of all that we say and do. The Bible tells us our days on earth are short. We act as though life on this earth is the main event and the afterlife is just an afterthought. But nothing could be further from the truth. At the end of time, God won't ask to give an account of what you've done, but he will ask you to give an account of what you've done according to what he asked you to do. What has God called you to do? What are the talents that he's given you? What are the bags of gold that he's given you? Do you have an eternal perspective? Are you thinking about the afterlife? Are you storing up riches for yourselves on earth, or are you storing up riches in heaven? Are you looking after number one, or is God your number one? Are you living for an audience of one? Will you be found faithful with what he's placed in your hand? You know, Paul Coleman, brilliant Christian musician, played with the Newsboys. He's had the Paul Coleman Trio. He's now doing an acoustic tour around Australia right now. I interviewed him for History Makers a while back, and I like to ask in every single interview, what is the gospel and how do people respond to it? I always like to make sure in those interviews people are sharing the gospel, and it's been embarrassing sometimes. I've done over 230 interviews now. Sometimes you ask people and they just give a really bad version of the gospel. They just don't know how to explain the gospel, and it's one of those awkward moments. So I try and make sure that I throw in some Bible verses and save them if they don't give a good example of the gospel. But Paul Coleman, in his interview, gave me one of the favorite explanations of the gospel that I've heard. He said that one day, so I asked him, "What's the gospel?" And he said, "Let me tell you this story." And I thought, that's very Jesus, you know, very kingdom. Let me tell you a story, because, you know, that's what Jesus did all the time, isn't it, you know? He said, "I'd been recording in my studio one day. I'd had arguments with my record producer. I was exhausted. I was unwell. And I got home to my kids, and my kids just wanted to play with me," a little bit like my story I shared at the start. "And I was just not in a good place to play with my kids. And my son started asking me and nagging me like kids like to do. And I got mad at him and I yelled at him. And my son, rather than running off and crying, came back to me and gave me a hug. And he said, 'Daddy, can I pray for you?' And he goes, 'Oh, gee, I felt like the worst dad in the world.' And he goes, 'All right, fine. You know, pray for me if you want, you know.' And his son just said, Jesus, come and help my daddy. Help my daddy be happy. Help my daddy with whatever, you know, I don't know what the prayer was, but just help my daddy. Just a simple kid's prayer. Probably the most powerful prayer you'll ever hear, a simple kid's prayer, you know. Jesus said, come to me like a little child, didn't he? Have faith like a child. And Paul Coleman said, at that moment when his little son prayed that prayer, he said, Jesus came in the room. He said, the gospel is Jesus coming into the room. You know, there's a famous quote by Bono from U2 who said, religion is what you get when the Spirit leaves the room. Isn't that true? Whenever there's an absence of the power of God and the presence of God, we try and do all these religious things to try and climb a ladder to get to be right with God, don't we? We come up with all our man-made ways to try and get close to God. We don't want to be a religious people. We want to be a Jesus people. And that's what the gospel of grace is all about. That when we ask like a child, Jesus comes into the room. And no matter what how cranky we are or how stressed or worried, when Jesus comes into the room, he sets things right. You know, in the Lord's Prayer we pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, Jesus has supreme rule and reign and power and healing and majesty and prosperity. Everything is perfect in heaven. On earth, it's a mess. The devil's in charge down here and it's a mess. But when we pray, Jesus brings his kingdom into our situation and everything changes. Everything changes when Jesus comes into the room. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the grace that is available to us. He empowers us to then go and do what he's called us to do. And to do it out of grace. Do it out of love. Do it out of a relationship with him. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask today that you'll come into this room. That you'll make things right. Lord, where we've been striving to please you and climb that religious ladder, forgive us, Lord, for trying to do things in our own strength, in our own way. We just mess things up whenever we try to do things our own way. Jesus, we repent. We turn from our religious ways. We turn from our ways of the flesh, the ways of the works, the ways of trying to please you with works, Lord God. We only want to have a heart that is filled with your love. We only want to be in a love relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And we want to receive your grace right now. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts today, I pray. Lord, for those that are tired and weary, we know that you said, Lord Jesus, come to me, all you are tired and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and give us rest today. For those of us that are exhausted and those of us that are unsure about our direction, where we're meant to go, how we're meant to be serving you, Lord God, may we not panic and worry and think, oh, I've failed, I've messed up. May we just come to you and lay our burdens at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, thank you that you're the God of the second chance, the God of the third chance, the God of the 10th chance, the 50th chance, the 100th chance, the billionth chance. You are a God of unending grace toward us. Your patience towards us is amazing. Your love for us, we cannot comprehend. Would you come and give us an extra portion of your grace today? Lord, as we come to the end of another busy year, may we not be focused on ourselves, but may we fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, just come and move on people's hearts today, I pray. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I've got two questions to ask today, and the first one is this. If you don't know the saving grace of Jesus, if you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that his blood has washed away your sins, that you can be born again, sure, you get a free ticket to heaven, but you get a life of his empowering grace on this earth as well. If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and you want to make that commitment to him, with every eye closed and every head bowed, just slip up your hand and say, yes, Jesus, I need your grace today. Come and be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I'll just give you a moment right now between you and God. Is there anyone here today? I'll just give you another moment. Okay, the second question is this. Have you been trying to go it on your own? Have you been trying to live your own way? You've been backslidden in heart, or you've been trying to do it in the flesh. But you need to say, Jesus, I need your empowering grace. I need your Holy Spirit's power. I need your love. I've grown cold. I've grown hard-hearted. I need your love to fill me. If you want that encounter with God today, you want to confess that before him, just slip up your hand between you and God. Say, God, I'm coming back to you afresh. Yeah, I see that. That's good. Is there anyone else? Says, God, I want to come back to you afresh today. Yeah, that's good, mate. Is there anyone else? Yep, I see that. Hands all over the place. That's good. Just between you and God, let's just pray this prayer, asking him for his empowering grace today. Let's pray this together. Dear God in heaven, I need you. Forgive me for trying to do it in my own strength. It's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. I need you, Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh. Fill me again. Empower me to be who you've called me to be. I'm waiting for your return, Lord Jesus. I want to be found working in the harvest field with the grace of God leading me on. Come, Holy Spirit. And I just pray for everyone that's prayed that prayer right now, that you'll give them an extra portion of your love. Let your kingdom come in this place today, Lord Jesus. Let your power fall in this place. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. Just as we close with some worship now, if you'd like some prayer, just invite you to come out the front. Just like to ask the prayer team if they'd come and be ready to lay hands on and pray for anyone. If you need healing in your body, if you need a breakthrough, if you need just a touch from the Holy Spirit, just come out. We'd love to pray for you today. Let's worship him.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I I'm not afraid.